Okay, we're continuing on over in Galatians. Yes, and still in verse 19. And Paul has dealt with the false teachers that are there in Galatia. Their introduction of the necessity of works or something on the part of the Galatians to complete their salvation. And asserted the completed salvation that is in Christ. And in the light of that, and the liberty that we have in Christ, that folks not abuse their liberty, or they turn that liberty into licentiousness. In verse 13 of chapter 5, Paul said this, if you'll remember. He said, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." We've been called to liberty. The liberty that we have in Christ is not an occasion to flesh, but an occasion to obedience, and an occasion to going on for the Lord. And because we are His, we are led by the Spirit. And that should be manifested in our life. Down in verse 16, Paul said, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." Those that are Christ, that have been made alive in Christ, are led by the Spirit of God. And His leadership brings us to manifest whose we are. Brings us to manifest the works of the Spirit as opposed to the works of the flesh. And so Paul contrasts these things and wants us to be aware there's things that show one to be in the flesh, and there's things that should show one to be in the Spirit. But if we be led of the Spirit, we are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. The works of the flesh are made known. They're shown. He says, which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And Paul deals there first with the with the sins of the the flesh. Sensual sins, the sins of things we would call sexual sins today. And he began with the matter of adultery as being unfaithful to the marriage covenant. Being unfaithful to your mate, being unfaithful to yourself, being unfaithful to God. I've been kind of motivated as I've been studying these things and looking more into things. And I think one of these weeks, at some point in the midst of this, we're going to talk a little bit just about the marriage, covenant marriage, and what it means. And the more and more I think on these things, that we ought to separate ourselves from the state in these things. And, it may be someone needs, and I don't want to preach what I've been thinking about because I haven't finished yet, but it may be that just I got a concealed carry permit. I shouldn't have one. It's an infringement upon God's. And so folks may at some point feel inclined that they need for some reason a marriage license. If I were to do it again today, I don't think I would get one. I would try to avoid getting one. If it worked to some way, maybe I would, but I would. But at this point, I don't think I could ever deal as the state's agent. If someone wants one, well, fine. If they want to, and I would only marry folks here in the church anyway, and we don't have any. So, I've never had to face a lot of these things, but you think them through. in a lot of cultures today, a lot of countries today, you know, folks have two weddings. They have one in the church, and then they could have one, you know, down with the justice of the peace or something. If folks want to do that, you know, that'd be their business. But I'm not going to be the state's agent. You know, I'm just not going to. I'm not going to do that. And folks, what they want to do beyond that, that's up to them. And they may have good reason, but we'll look at that a little bit more. I don't have all the answers yet. You see, here I am. In a few short months, I'll be 70 years old, and I don't have all the answers yet. I would think, I don't have as many answers as I used to think I had. And so, it's a work in progress, but I tell you this, I want to do what God wants me to do, and I want to conform to this book. And I'm, by the grace of God, I'll stand there and do that. And that's where we'll go. And I don't ever claim infallibility. Far, far from that. Okay, so back to Galatians. And Paul's dealt with the matter of adultery. And then just last week, we just got started. We finally finished up that one. And we got started on the second point Paul raises there of fornication. And sexual relations outside the covenant of marriage. Sexual relations between unmarried people. Folks, it's still sin. It's still wrong. You know, it may be accepted in our day and age. It may be embraced in our day and age. And again, I don't want to get too far afield, but just fresh in my mind with having to deal with a lot of folks today, just pointing out how that man up there in the White House appoints an open sodomite to head up the America's national intelligence agencies. And you know what? So folks called me a moron and an idiot and a Democrat and a Russian. Somebody wanted to know if it was snowing in Moscow, but I thought they wanted Trump to get elected. I don't understand it all. But nobody addressed the issues that I raised. Nobody said, well, yet tried to explain why that was okay or said, well, it was okay and that's okay with me. None of them said that. They just charged me with things. Then some guy argued based on my IP addresses, which is, I don't even know exactly how that all works, but it's somebody, it's, you know, so I have Google Blogger, and I guess maybe the IP address can be traced back to California, so that proves that I'm a California Democrat somehow. I don't understand, but they never address the issue. Folks, I think we need to address the issues. We need to address the issues that are here in the Word of God. And when fornication is still fornication, it's not a trial marriage. It's not shacking up. It's not living together. It's certainly not love. God's Word calls it fornication, and it's as sinful today as it ever was. Now, folks, it's no less sinful, and it's no less in need of repentance and forgiveness. And they're still there for those that God brings to that. And I'm thankful that they are. And I'm sure in our lives at points we've all needed that and more maybe. But we help no one by pretending that something that God calls sinful isn't. You know, when I was a kid, I guess it was a real long time ago. It doesn't seem like that long ago. But when I was a kid, you know, teachers in public school, if they were openly living with someone else of the opposite sex, they'd be fired. Policemen. I mean, we can't imagine this today. How much our society's changed. Oh no, I realize people still, you know, slipped around and did things, but if they were openly living with someone, living in what we call sin, they'd be removed from the force. Politicians, you know. If they were just openly living in fornication, I saw it today in the paper, and I'm sure it's prevalent, you know, throughout America and everything else, but I just hadn't known about it, but that Boris Johnson, the Prime Minister of England, his girlfriend's pregnant now, okay? So, he's supposed to be what England's Trump, and I guess he must be. But there you go. I understand the world's changed, and our societies have changed, and our mores have changed, and our views have changed. God has not changed. God's word has not changed. Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth. It's still a serious matter. Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Well, you know, there's the pulls and the draws in our society today on television and Hollywood and every place else. You know, that seems to make these things natural and right and fun, and I understand that. But the scriptures say, Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, flee! Run away from it! Down in chapter 7, verse 2 of 1 Corinthians, Paul said, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. God has a beautiful plan for marriage. God has a beautiful plan for the relationship between a man and a woman. And it's beautiful, and it's pleasurable, and it's holy, and it's pure within the marriage covenant. Brother, nowhere else. Just nowhere else. Hebrews, Paul writes in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And again, when the church in Jerusalem sent a message to the Gentile Christians via Paul, he says, but we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication. Then Paul had to deal with the situation in Corinth, back in 1 Corinthians 5, with a fellow that was involved in fornication, you know, with his own stepmother. And he was in a church, and they were involved in things that the Gentiles would have been outraged about. 1 Corinthians 5:1, it is reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you just can look back at the history of it all, and I, you know, I can't even remember them all, but you got the Bakers and all these other folks and all the perversion that went on in so-called Christian ministries and Christian churches, and I've seen them in independent fundamental churches, you know, evangelists and whatever. Folks, these things ought not be named amongst the saints. They're the works of the flesh. Ephesians 5 and verse 3, Paul says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. That's not the way saints behave. That's not the way that it ought to be. Churches have to take a stand. Yes, we're to love folks, and we're to welcome folks to be under the hearing of the word, but the Lord's church, its membership, is to be a witness and a testimony, not to cause outrage and besmirch the name of Christ. And back in 1 Corinthians, that passage there again, and so contrary to the kind of things we see today, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. Paul says this, I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators. Well, you know, in this day, that'd be a hard thing to do, wouldn't it? Not to be in the company with fornicators? Well, it was hard in Paul's day, too. He says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. Listen, we're going to be surrounded by fornicators, and extortioners, and idolaters. That's the way the world is. But he says this, now I've written unto you not to keep company, if any man, in verse 11, but I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard and an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. You know, such a one was to be put outside the church. They were to be excluded from the Lord's table. We can't deal with all the fornicators and the adulterers and the idolaters of the world. That's not really our business. We can't help but communicate with them and do business with them. But it ought not to be known and accepted and embraced in the Lord's churches. How hard is that? Seems pretty hard today, evidently. Now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such a one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Yeah, we can't exert discipline on the world, on the reprobates. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? Listen, that's not our business what the world's all doing. We can't fix those folks. We can't judge those folks. We can call out and identify their sins, just like John the Baptist did with Herod. He said, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And of course, it cost him his head. But we can't judge those folks. We can't discipline those folks. But we're called to discipline the Lord's church. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do ye not judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Paul said, put that one out. He ought not be accepted in the membership of the Lord's church. He ought not be a member of the church that partakes of communion, partakes of the Lord's table with the other saints. That ought not to be. That's not our business what everyone out in the world's doing, but it is our business as the Lord's church to seek to discipline ourselves. And such things should not be known amongst the saints. And if we truly love folks, we'll call sin, sin. We'll speak the truth in love. Fortunately, you all know the rest of the story. This fellow, the church at Corinth, eventually did discipline him. And he evidently repented with bitter tears and turned around. And he didn't keep on doing what he was doing. And but eventually, Paul had to tell him, you need to take him back now. You know, he's repented. He's left this stuff behind him. And you know, that was part of the reason that you put him out, so that he would be ashamed. And he did that. And so we love folks, and we all need forgiveness, and we all need restoration. But you don't get it while you're still in the midst of that sin. It doesn't work that way. God's will is that we abstain from fornication. Yeah. I suppose in this day and age it seems like a very difficult task, but it is possible for a saint who's led by the Spirit of God. Even in this day and age. 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes to the saints in Thessalonica and says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." That's the will of God for the saints in Thessalonica. That they abstain from fornication. That, and then he goes on, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And some folks, you know, they, whether that vessel is speaking of his own body or his mate or your mate, really it doesn't matter. They all work together. It says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, the one that God gave him, in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. You know, the radical and free love and lust and licentiousness. Wants to possess his own body, his own mate. In Genesis, all the way back at the beginning, and we've talked about this when we first started. You know, it all began with Adam and Eve. God had a plan. And God's plan didn't get thwarted. Genesis 2, verse 24. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife. And they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and we're not ashamed." That was God's plan from the beginning. A man and a woman, and a beautiful union of a man and a woman, and that covenant between them and God. It was God's design from the beginning. It was beautiful. It was pleasing. And we've so distorted it and perverted it and turned it around and upside down. God knows what's best. And what God knows and tells us to do is what's best for us and what will make us happy. And in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 16, and we looked at some of these verses before, but look at a few more and then we'll wrap this up today. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? You're not your own. We're indwelled of the Holy Spirit. Our body doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. Verse 20, ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, some folks, oh yeah, I'm okay. I'm all right with God. You know, I'm my spirit's okay with God. Listen, if your body's not okay with God, your spirit's not okay with God. And folks say today, and I'm gonna take a little bit more time to look at this next week because there's several verses that impact on it. But so we hear today, you know, excuses for these sort of things. And you know, my mama always told me to just follow my heart. Yeah, well, there's something wrong with your heart. Your heart's broken. It's depraved. It's wicked. And if you don't believe that, we'll look at some scriptures that tell us exactly that. No, we're not supposed to follow our heart. We're supposed to follow this book. And we're supposed to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Those that are led of the Spirit manifest that by His grace in their lives. Yeah, Christians can fall into all manner of sin, but they ought not be confident of their relationship with God in the midst of them, or something's wrong. Paul says these are the things that manifest the being led by the flesh, and they're the things that ought not be exhibited by the child of God. Now the works of the flesh are manifest; they're made known. They're outward; you can see them. Not only can other folks see them, you see them yourself. There ought to be a concern to your own heart in these things. Okay, we'll pick up and continue on that next week, Lord willing, and talk a little bit about whether you should follow your heart or something else. And we'll take our hymns this morning, and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 63. Tell me the story of Jesus, number 63.
Tell me the story of Jesus, for I am upon every word. Tell me the story, most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed His birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings to earth. Jesus, rely on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever I was heard. Fasting alone in the desert, tell of the days that are past. How for us He was tempted, yet was triumphant at last. Tell of the years of His labor, tell of the sorrow He bore. He was despised and afflicted, homeless, rejected, and poor. Cry on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell of the cross where they nailed Him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they lay. Story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper, love me the ransom for thee. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Glory most precious, sweetest that ever was heard.
Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day and the privilege to come together as Your saints. Father, we thank you for this, your church. Pray that we might ever walk in your ways. We might be that chaste bride that we ought. Father, we pray for each of us as individuals, Lord, that we might be truly led of the Spirit. Lord, unless we are, we can't live a right life. The flesh will overcome. And yet by your grace, we can prevail. Lord, we pray you work in lives and hearts. That you draw those that are yours to yourself, that to restore those who perhaps are straight. Thank you, Lord, that our brother Hal's back with us today. We pray for all those that need your healing and your comfort. We thank especially of Laura Ellis as she recovers from kidney surgery. Father, we thank you that you are a sovereign God, that you rule and reign in the affairs of men, and whatever may come our way, though it may seem unpleasant, and we know it comes from your hand, and that you work all together for the good of your people. Lord, help us to rest in your sovereignty, to trust in your love. Father, thank you for that love that spanned eternity. It was manifested in the atoning death of your Son and our Savior. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.